I've been pondering this message for a while. And this seemed a good time to do it because of all the events in the news, but also, sadly, I talked a little bit about that I'm a refugee from abuse myself. Today marks the 10th anniversary since I last talked to my daughter. That was one of the unfortunate consequences of the final dissolution of my marriage, and an example of how abusers control. I could no longer be controlled, I was rejected, but my daughter was unable to escape. With the recent mass shooting in Charleston and the death sentence for the Boston Marathon bomber, we are once again witnessing the spectacle of one who is a purveyor of hate being confronted by those who have survived their brutality and evil. Some say such monstrosity can never be forgiven. Others say that while justice must be done, it is wrong to answer evil with evil. Both are correct. We've seen the survivors in Charleston confronting their unrepentant murderer and forgiving him. They've been lauded as an example of what Christian forgiveness is really all about, but is that true? Doesn't their forgiveness seem too soon? Perhaps even forced? Let us pray. Lord God, we lift up and rejoice in this morning's message. May your intent be clearly expressed and achieved through the words I speak here. Help us come to understand the beauty and depth and scope of your forgiveness, and may your loving presence be a living reality in all that we say and do. Amen. Forgiveness means different things to different people. It's often confused with ideas like reconciliation or grace. And we're often unclear on what forgiveness is for and what or who it operates upon. Many believe our forgiveness absolves the guilty of their sin. This idea may derive from the parable of the healed paralytic in Mark, which we heard this morning, where Jesus tells us that it is not just God who can forgive sins, but also the Son of Man. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that we can make another sin as if it never existed or did not matter, not even for sins against ourselves, let alone for them or for others. We cannot grant absolution from sin, and our forgiveness does not make it as if it had never happened. And yet, we are called to forgive, just as we are called to love our enemies. Jesus' admonition in Matthew 18 that we must forgive 70 times 7 tells us we must forgive repeatedly and unceasingly. This is because forgiving others is our response to God's unconditional and unmerited gift to us of grace, which is something the president reflected upon in his recent eulogy for Reverend Clementa Pinckney in Charleston. The forgiveness the people of that church offered to the gunman comes out of God's grace, supported by the knowledge that holding on to anger and grief leaves you stuck, unable to grow, unable to share God's love, unable to be who you are meant to be. Their oppressor intended for them to be stuck in exactly that way. He wanted to make them ineffective in their ministry and their lives through his evil. The purpose of his terror was to strengthen the racism that afflicts them every day of their lives. But through God's grace, they forgave him. As persons of color in America, his victims know about oppression to a depth and in ways that no white will ever understand. They know how to forgive and why. It is the only way they can survive and prosper in the face of the racism they encounter each and every day. So on this score, the gunman's plan failed. What I see in many of the things said by the survivors in that courtroom when he was charged for his crimes is that the people of Emmanuel AME Church are leaving no room in their lives for hate to operate. they reject it. They will not allow his hate to become part of who they are. They are not his victims. There is far too much hate all around them already, and they will not allow it to consume them. By forgiving him, they are letting go of that pain and leaving his fate in God's hands, not taking it into their own. They will not hate in return. Some think forgiveness means we are called to allow those who have hurt us to come back into our lives. This comes out of a belief that forgiveness requires reconciliation. We see this idea at work when an abused spouse is told it is God's will for them to forgive and return to an abusive relationship. This is not true. The reverse of that belief is the phrase, forgive and forget, which is often used as a way of gaining the other's forgiveness without having to do anything in return. The word forget in this case means, forget I have any responsibility for this. It does not mean forget the sin and make it as if it never was. Remember that that type of forgiveness is only within the power of God, not us. And besides, while the Bible says the divine will forget our sins, it never says that God will forget our pain. Otherwise, the life and death of Jesus are not relevant to our Christian walk. A very wise man once told me that I must forgive those who hurt me, but that does not mean I must let them back into my life. If they have not changed, then the pain they brought into the relationship will still be there, unresolved, unreconciled, still festering, and still operational. Jesus said we must forgive 70 times 7, but did not say we must reconcile with those who are unrepentant or unchanged. Forgiveness does not mean we must make it possible for those who hurt us to do so again. The people of Emmanuel AME Church forgave the gunman. They have not reconciled with him, and we would not think to counsel them to do so. Many say that forgiveness is not about those who have hurt us, but is a means of relieving and releasing our own anger and hate. And this is true to an extent, as I've already said. But if that is all that forgiveness is about, then it would seem we have the choice of forgiving or not, since all that would matter is our own spiritual health. We would believe that forgiveness is an option we should choose mainly out of self-interest. But Jesus commands us to forgive. It is not an option. Yes, forgiveness is about us, but not just us. And yes, in forgiving others, we are releasing our own anger and pain, allowing God's grace to manifest within us. But there is much more to forgiveness than simple self-interest. We can think of sin as breaking the bridge of love and hope that are part of every healthy relationship, replacing that bridge with a gap of hurt and hate. So, to follow this metaphor, forgiveness begins the process of rebuilding our half of that bridge. But whether the other will do the same is up to them, not up to us. We cannot force the other to accept our forgiveness. We cannot force them to take part in rebuilding the bonds that once connected us. We cannot force the relationship to be reestablished on healthy grounds, but we can open the door through forgiveness. Forgiveness begins the process of healing, but is not the goal nor the end point. The survivors in Charleston were not forgiving too soon. They knew it was the start of their own healing, and, they hope, of a beginning to healing for their attacker as well. For the other to accept our offering of forgiveness means they must acknowledge the pain they've caused and take responsibility for it, and in turn seek to mend or atone for what they have done. In other words, accepting the offer of forgiveness means we recognize our wrong and wish to repent. Until that repentance occurs, the bridge between us cannot be rebuilt. Reconciliation cannot occur. Reconciliation is the act of meeting the other on that rebuilt bridge. We are not called to build the entire thing and then cross over to the other's side. Doing so would mean we accept the lie that our pain and anger are imaginary or invalid. Forgiveness is not just an offer to rebuild a broken relationship. It is also a declaration that we have been hurt and that our pain matters. It cannot be ignored or made as if it never was by the other. Rebuilding that bridge is also an expression of hope and faith. Faith that the other is as much a child of God as we are. And the hope that they are not beyond redemption or reconciliation with us or with God. By offering to rebuild the bridge that connects us, we are affirming our belief that there is hope for us and for them too. This is why in Luke 17, Jesus says that if the other repents, we must forgive, even if we know they're going to sin again and again. Because if we stop forgiving, that means we hold no hope for them or for ourselves. Yet we know that God never gives up hope for any of us. Forgiving another means we are determined to love them despite the pain they have caused. Because that's what God does for us and for them too. This doesn't mean that forgiving is easy. It shouldn't be. Forgiving the killer of those they loved was certainly not easy for the folks of Emmanuel AME Church. And I am sure it is equally difficult for the many who are still suffering because of the evil of the Boston Marathon bomber. As we saw in the angry and pain-filled words we heard some of them speak in response to the apology he recently offered at the hearing where he was sentenced to death. Our faith teaches us that neither we nor those we trespass against will ever be deserving of forgiveness. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the grace of God, and we and God both know all too well that we have hurt others, both knowingly and unknowingly, and both deliberately and inadvertently. We will never merit God's forgiveness, yet God offers it to us all the time, 70 times 7. Forgiveness merely means we are offering to the other what God is already offering to them and to us, unmerited grace. Now, I'll close with some thoughts on the parable of the prodigal son. I'd hoped to make this the centerpiece of today's message, but things never seem to evolve as planned. The prodigal son is irresponsible, a partier, greedy, disrespectful of his father and his family. He doesn't plan for the future. He wastes and despises everything he's given and does not consider the consequences until it is too late. And what does he do as soon as he's forgiven by his father? He parties. In fact, his father encourages him to party and pays for it. And you just know this wasn't the first time he needed forgiveness, and it won't be the last. But what about the elder son? The one who was faithful and did everything right. His father tells him they have to celebrate and rejoice because the younger son was dead and has come back to life, was lost and is now found. So he should rejoice and forgive too. Does he? We're not told. It is not an easy choice to make. We are left waiting to learn and wondering what his choice will be. I also wonder, who does he need to forgive? His brother? His father? Both? How about himself? This is at the heart of Christian forgiveness, knowing that the other is just as lost and flawed as we are. Seeing their failures and pain and fears and knowing that they will inevitably stumble again, causing great pain again, as we have and will again ourselves. We have no right to judge their sin and no power to absolve them of it, but we can extend grace to them as God has to us. And through our forgiveness, making the love of God that works so powerfully in us available to them as well. Bridging the pain and the hate created by the sins of others is never easy. It can't be, and it shouldn't be. That said, we are called as Christians to do so. It is God's command. We cannot do it on our own, but we can if God will provide, which is what God has promised to do through the example of Jesus, up to and including his request, while dying on the cross, that God forgive them, meaning us, for they know not what they do. We never fully know what wrong we have done until it is too late to take it back, just like the prodigal son. Our God, though, is a God of second chances, a God of healing, not just for us, but for those who have hurt us. We cannot deny the pain they cause, nor should we, but we can receive God's healing. We begin this process for ourselves and those who sin against us through forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's love in action. Amen.